by the gate of heaven, waiting to go in. And he wondered how this holy place could take a man like him. With shouts of great rejoicing and with music then they came. Of the angels standing by him, he asked what could be their name.
These are the company of prophets, the goodly fellowship of souls, who spake God's word with faith and boldness, who blessed the poor and made the wounded whole.
Till another band of shining ones drew nigh. They entered into heaven with a hallelujah cry. He asked again, who are these? Can you tell me whence they came? He seemed to see the answer in a burning tongue of flame.
These are company of martyrs, the mighty fellowship of saints, who knew our Lord and walked beside him, who ran the holy race and did not fail.
Was heard from far away. Their voices rang with songs of joy, like children at their play. He saw Rahab, he saw David, Mary Magdalene and Paul, and the thief who died by Jesus was the one who led them all.
Sinners saved by grace, the host of them who called upon the Savior, washed in blood and justified by faith.
And though he leaped up from his knees, oh, I can go in with thee.
In the blood, everlasting life to win. I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can sing, and I can go in.
Oh, he thought that there could be no hallelujahs and no cries for this lowly band of people by the world despised. And as the scenes of heaven opened up before his eyes, he saw the martyrs and the prophets and the host of heaven rise.
I can go in, for my heart is free from sin. I've been washed in the blood, everlasting life to win. I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can sing, and I can go in. I can rejoice, I can lift up
Thank you for a great message and song. Now I'm glad that people's been washed in the blood can go in. Amen? Can go into heaven. Let me, before we get started in the Word this morning, if you're here and you have not seen or don't know what a faith promise card is, or you do not have one in your possession and have not filled out one yet, whether you're going to fill it out or not, you would just like to have one so you could review it. Would you hold your hand up? Our ushers in the back. Hold your hand up. If here's a person right here. Anyone else? We want you to have a Faith Promise missions card. Anyone else? If you would like to get one, our ushers will have them in the back on your way out. And I want to encourage you, every person that attends the church, whether you're a member or come regularly, I would like to encourage you to get involved in Faith Promise missions giving. It's some people have called it grace giving. I'd like to call it amazing grace giving. Amen. If you've experienced the amazing grace of God, you will want to be a part of Faith Promise missions giving. It's about getting the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about giving so that others may go. It's about praying. It's about just getting involved in a mission endeavor, so that all the world might hear the gospel message. And they may too be able to sing one day, "I can go in." A lot of people do not realize they can do that. They do not realize that Jesus Christ has died for their sin, was buried, and has risen again from the grave. The next couple of weeks, I want to talk to you about some things concerning missions. We heard some great preaching out of the book of Jonah. We met some great people. We got to hear their burden and share some things with them. And then thankfully God allowed us to partner with them. And we're looking forward to what fruit we're going to be able to gain from them to our account because of their ministry in the various areas that God has called them to and that some are already in. I want you to notice with me in the book of Matthew, sometimes it's this way. When you read through the Old Testament, you get a portion of the picture. And then when you get to the New Testament, it's like God shines a light on Old Testament scripture and reveals some things that otherwise you would not see. Now, when you read the book of Jonah, and as I said, we heard some really good preaching on the book of Jonah this past week. You read through that and you get some thoughts. There's so much that God wants us to have from that book that, well, there's no way in one reading or one preaching through the book that you can get it. I'm going to touch on some things. We'll never exhaust the Bible. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. 10,000 years from now, we're still going to be learning from the Bible. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? See, the Bible is the mind of God. And that's not the complete mind of God. It's the mind of God that He wants man to know. You cannot exhaust the mind of God, but you can know it. You can know more and more of it as you study His Word. Look, if you would, our Lord Jesus was here ministering, and as He was ministering, there are some things that He said. He was ministering to the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were forever questioning His authority. They were forever questioning why He was here, and was He who He claimed to be? Was He of the Father? Was He and the Father one? What authority, they ask Him on occasion, do you do these things? And this is one of those occasions, and when they came to Him in verse number 38, the Bible says, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from Thee. Prove who You are. You say You're the Son of God. You say You're God in the flesh. You say You've been sent from heaven. Give us proof." Well, if you've read Matthew at all and read up to this point, you see where Jesus has done miracle after miracle. Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has preached and taught. He's done miracles. So you see, what really is being shown here is no amount of miracles is ever going to cause someone to believe God. Okay? You believe God by faith. You take God at His word. You're going to believe in God? You're going to have to do it by faith and not by sight. That's the way God has it set up. You're going to believe that God is going to do everything that He said in His Word He's going to do? Quit waiting for a sign. Quit praying for God to do something openly and visibly, and begin to trust what His Word is, and that is truth. And so this is what happens here. Jesus said to them in verse number 39, He said, "An evil." Now they were evil because they had seen many signs and heard many truths and yet wanted more. He said, "An evil and an adulteress." They were adulterous because they didn't worship God as their God. They were always a whoring after other gods. So He said, "An evil and an adulteress." By the way, this generation is still around today. All right? They're still around today. And I pray that there'd be not remnants of them here in the building, but there's always people that's wanting God to do more than He's done to prove who He is. God is who He is. Amen. And so He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it." Now, He could have put a period there and been just. God is God. God can do anything He chooses to do. But He didn't. And this is what I want to highlight just for a few moments before I get into a thought out of Jonah. Jesus said, "I'm going to let you in on something. I'm going to shine the New Testament light on an Old Testament truth that'll help you. You have the writing. Your scribes, your Pharisees, your Jews, you have the oracles of God. You have the Old Testament. You have the book of Jonah." And He said, "I'm going to give you this sign." Now watch very carefully. "No shine shall be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." God's already given you sign after sign after sign, truth after truth after truth. Take what you have and quit asking for more is what Jesus is saying. Look at what you have and I will give you understanding. He said that in verse number 39. Verse number 40, He said, "For as Jonas," that's Jonah, "was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now here's something I want you to look at very, very carefully. I'm not going to preach this morning, but I do want you to understand this. He said, "As Jonah, so shall the Son of Man be." As Jonah was. You see that in verse number 40? As Jonah was, and the drop down right in the middle, "so shall the Son of Man be." In other words, He said there's some equivalency here. And He's putting some authority and authenticity on this. All right? He said, Jonah was a real prophet. He called him that, right? Jonah's a real prophet. You say, "Well, I don't believe that he got swallowed by a whale." Well, Jesus said He got swallowed by a whale. He got swallowed by a whale. Amen. Yeah, and so He said, "As Jonah was." Now, there are people who say, "Well, you know, we don't believe that stuff." Now, really, they could care less about Jonah. Now, listen to me this morning. They don't care about Jonah. What they care about is just crediting Jesus. See, that's the target of the enemy. Always remember that. You say, "Well, preacher, they're coming against me at church or at work, or they're coming against me out in the world." They're not coming against you. They're coming against your master. They're coming against your Savior. See, that's always the enemy's point. That's always where he's going. It's not about the church. It's who the church belongs to, Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying here is Jonah was real. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah really happened. Now, many of you are fishermen. If a man catches a fish, that normally doesn't make the front news of a paper. But when a fish catches a man, now you've got some news. Amen? And that's what happens in the book of Jonah. However, it is unfortunate, as wild as some fishing stories get. Amen. I'm not much of a fisherman at all, but I've heard some pretty wild tales. But I got to tell you that Jonah's fishing story beats them all. Somebody say amen right there. But it happened. Now what's sad is that when people think of Jonah, that's all they think about. That he got swallowed by a fish. Can I tell you that the book of Jonah has so much more to offer us than a man getting swallowed by a whale? Notice just one other, or two other things, just right here before we turn. Notice what he said here in verse number 40. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die. Jonah was in the belly of a fish. Did Jonah come out of the belly of that fish? Yeah. Jesus said, I'm coming back from the grave too. I'm going to be resurrected. He said, I want you to know something. I am who I say I am because I am going to conquer death. And I'm going to raise from the grave. And that's going to set me apart from every religious leader that has ever lived. Now listen to me now. What does that have to do with this? Getting the message out. Because there's no one like Jesus, brethren. There's no one like Jesus. Now you listen to me. I spoke with a lady. Sharon and I were having our morning coffee, and I get a knock on my door just this week, and there was a lady on the other side of the door, and she wanted to invite me to their Easter ceremony at the whatever they call it, Kingdom Hall. And I said, well, that's interesting. I said, and what are you going to be doing there Easter morning? We're going to be commemorating the death of Jesus Christ. I said, on Easter morning, you're going to be commemorating the death of Jesus. Yeah, he told us to do that every year in remembrance of him. And so I played stupid. Some of you think that's easy for me. And I said, well, tell me more about this. And I let her dig her a hole. And then I started quoting her scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. After about 10, 15, 20 verses from the Word of God, she said, well, now the pamphlet says, not interested in the pamphlet, ma'am. I want to tell you what Titus 3:5 says. I want to tell you what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. I want to tell you what Romans 4:4 and 5 says. I want to tell you what the Word of God says. We don't celebrate His death without His resurrection. Amen. If all we did was celebrate His death, we might as well celebrate Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad. But we celebrate the glorious day that He came out of the grave, amen, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. We celebrate His resurrection. Won't you celebrate it with us? And then I gave her an invitation to come where she could hear the truth about who Jesus is. You say, well, you mean, not mean, not mean, but straight. When Jesus said, as Jonas was, so shall the Son of Man be, that laid it down. All right, number one. Number two, I want you to notice something else he said here in verse number 41. Now, he said Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Now, I'm not going to get on this today, but I will tell you, you can't get 3 days and three nights from Good Friday to Easter Sunday morning. Somebody say amen with me. Can't happen. Going to be talking to you about that coming soon, okay? That is a day that you will never be able to understand until you study the Scripture. All right? You say Good Friday. Every Friday's good when you say. Somebody say amen. Every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday when you're born again. Amen. So we're going to talk about that some. He said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said in verse 41, the men of Nineveh, Jesus said, they really lived. They really lived. It was a real nation. It really happened. They were on their way to hell. The whole city on their way to hell. The men of Nineveh, he said, is going to rise up one day in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented. Now this tells me some things, all right? Every individual is accountable to God. Every individual. I don't believe in God. The people in Nineveh didn't either, but they were accountable to Him. Somebody say amen now. All men are accountable to God. Everyone. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. Number two, if you want to make it right with God, you must repent. You must repent. You say, well, God loves me, and I'm glad that He does. But if that's all you know, and you've never repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you will not know what it is to have forgiveness of sin. Except there be repentance of sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you will never have forgiveness of sin. And he said that they repented. Why was Nineveh forgiven? Well, Jesus said it right here, because they repented. And he said they're going to rise up one day. He said they repented at the preaching. Preaching is necessary.
I'm showing you some things that when you go back and you look at the book of Jonah, as we shall do, that Jesus is validating here. He's saying preaching is necessary. Rather than you say, well, you know, we want someone to pull up a little stew and tell us a story. Jesus said it takes preaching. Listen to the preacher this morning now. What you need, what I need, what the world needs is what Nineveh got. Preaching! Preaching! We need some preaching. You know what Indonesia needs? Preaching! That's why we're sending Brother Kelly there. Amen. You know what Egypt needs? Preaching! That's why we're sending Brother Gates there. Amen. You know what Papua New Guinea needs? Preaching! That's why we're sending Brother Wilson there. Hear me now. This world needs to hear preaching. Preaching. God has chosen preaching. Nothing else. Nothing else. Now we thank God for the other things that are involved in ministry. But God has chosen preaching to save the lost. And he said here that Nineveh got right with God at the preaching of Jonah. Preaching. Next thing I want you to see. He said, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. I want you to know that Jesus is great. Amen. Jesus is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. You hear me? You look at a man this morning that has been so blessed. So blessed. And I believe in return that I look at a group of people that has been so blessed in life. Amen. So blessed. Amen. So blessed. We're blessed because Jesus is great. There's many, many good things that's happened in my life, but none of them can even come close to what Jesus Christ has done in my life. A greater than Jonas is here. Can I tell you, he was greater in person? I wrote this down. He was greater in person. Why? Jonah was a son of God, just like I'm a son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's greater, amen, because he's God in the flesh. God lives in me. Jesus is God. Amen. Number two, he's not only greater in person, but he's greater in his passion. Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah eventually did what God commissioned him to do, but he did not do it with a heart of compassion, as we shall see in just a moment. When Jesus came, he was moved with compassion when he saw that these people were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. He's greater. Jesus is greater. Not only is he greater in his person, is he greater in his passion, but he was greater in his presentation. When Jonah went, he preached, and then he went outside the city and he sat and he waited for them, as we heard this past week, he waited for them to perish because he was angry. When Jesus would preach, he would oftentimes resort to the mountain and pray and weep. And he looked out over Jerusalem and he wept and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jesus has a heart full of compassion who wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Oftentimes people ask me, preacher, what does your church have missions for? Why do we do faith promise missions? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus loves people. Amen. Jesus loves everyone. Red, yellow, black, and white. Listen to me. All are precious in his sight. Jesus loves people, and if he loves people, so should we. Now as we go back to the book of Jonah chapter 1, I want you to turn there. I want you to see that Jesus said, I'm not going to give you any sign, but now I will allude to the book of Jonah. And he said, I want you to know that there's some things in Jonah that will open your eyes if you will let it. I thought about this as I was listening this past week, Brother Gardner preaching the Word of God. There was many things that was going through my mind as the Word of God was being preached. And I took notes and I began to do some further study. And I enjoyed what I wrote down, and I felt like that God would have me to share it with you, okay? I want to tell you this, give you some facts, okay? Jesus only referred by name to four prophets in his earthly ministry that we have in the written, recorded Word of God, okay? Of those four, Jonah was mentioned. We just read it in Matthew, okay? He referred to Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, and Jonah. So he referred to Jonah. Now, Jonah, when you take and you look at these other prophets, when you think of the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Elijah, the prophet Elisha, you would think, why would Jesus mention Jonah? I'm going to show you today, okay? Because he doesn't seem to add up to these other prophets. Another thing I thought about was this. When we read the book of Jonah, we think it's about Jonah. Jonah is not about Jonah. Though the book is called Jonah, Jonah's about God. Now listen to me. Can I tell you all through the book of Jonah, God is chasing people? Amen. God is trying to get people. That's what Jesus done when he came to this earth. He said, the Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know that's what we ought to be doing? We ought to be going after people. Amen. All through the book of Jonah, God's going after people. He's going after, listen, he's going after individuals. Jonah, that's a singular person. He's going after a group of people. He went after those mariners on the ship, all right? That was a group of people, but he went after them. He was going after a whole city of people, Nineveh. And can I tell you that God, in an indirect way, was dealing with Israel because Nineveh was a great nemesis to Israel. So here's God dealing with all kinds of people. Individuals, whether they're lovable or not, mariners, whether they have other gods or not, Ninevites, whether they hate God or not, I am so glad that that's the God that I serve. A God who wants to reconcile with sinful men. Another thing I thought about was this. God, as I read the book of Jonah, God can make a difference in the lives of others. When I look through the book of Jonah, lives are being changed. You do not have to look past Jonah chapter 1 and you find a boatload of people who have other gods. Look, if you would, in chapter number 1 in verse number 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Now, I don't know how many people were on that boat, but the reference here and the inference is that each one of them had a god and they were all calling on their different god. You know, that's the kind of world we live in today. Everyone has their own little god, their own little idol. But I'm glad that God loves those people still. And God has something for those people still. There may be somebody sitting under the sound of my voice this morning, right here in Madison, Virginia. And you may feel that you're outside of the covenant promise of God and that God has nothing for you. God has something for you. God wants to forgive you of your sin. God wants to be a part of your life. Here, these mariners, they were calling on their own God, but that did not prevent God from dealing with them. Have you ever thought about this? Jonah could have chosen many routes to get away from God. God was even in control of this. Here was a whole boatload of people that needed God. And so God put a disobedient prophet on their boat so they could get saved. Isn't that something? You think about how God, you say, well, preacher, how can God use that? God's used me more than once when I wasn't where I ought to be. How about you? Amen. Amen. Here was Jonah running in a different direction and God got him on the boat with a group of people that needed him. Isn't that something? So I thought about that. I thought about how God can make a difference. God made a difference in these mariners' lives. If you look in verse number 5, it says, they cried every man unto his own God. Now look down, if you would, in verse number 14. Wherefore they, who are they, preacher? Well, if you'll read the scripture, you'll find it's the mariners. They cried unto who? The capital L-O-R-D. They got in touch with the God of heaven. I'm glad that God will save anybody. You see, the problem, brethren, is not that God's still not saving. We've quit telling. We've quit giving. We've quit praying. We've quit sending. We've quit going. God still will save folks if we'll just get part of His great missionary program. Can I tell you our God is a missionary? We have a missionary God. God is a missionary. He sent His Son, Jesus, to come to this earth to make a difference in the lives of others. I also thought about this. I thought about how that this God that we serve changes lives. People can change. You know, when you read the history, and I'm not going to get into it this morning. We may in the weeks to come. Have you ever read about Nineveh? You know, if you just turn a couple of books over, and do that quickly this morning, turn just a couple of books over to the book of Nahum. These are the two books of the Old Testament that are about Nineveh. Nahum chapter number 3 and verse number 1 will pretty much sum up the Ninevites. All right? Now, I could go into great detail, but because of time, I will not. I just want to point you to this. Nahum, chapter number 3, verse number 1. Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. It's a people that were taking advantage of others, that were killing, that were slaying, that were violent. And when you read the history and you read the historical account of the Bible of Nineveh, you get just a glimpse of why, one of the reasons why Jonah shunned from going. We know that he knew God would save them when he went, but there was a reason that Jonah, though it was wrong, did not want to see these people get right. We go back now to Jonah and we find where God not only makes a difference in people's lives. Can I tell you something about God that every one of us need to be reminded of this morning? Now I want you to listen to me, brethren. While we are not to get fixated on miracles, God still works miracles. Miracles happen every day. God is still a miracle-working God. You can count them. There are 48 verses of Scripture in the four chapters of the book of Jonah. Okay? 48 verses. There are 6 recorded miracles in the book of Jonah. That's 1 verse out of every 6 verses. 8 verses, I'm sorry. 48 verses, 6 recorded miracles. 1 in 8 verses, God is doing a miracle. What's God trying to say to me in the book of Jonah? What's God trying to say to you in the book of Jonah? Listen, if you will get the gospel out, you will see me do miracles in your life. Can I tell you that I have seen miracle after miracle after miracle when I as an individual, when my family as a group, when the church that I was a part of, whether pastoring, attended, or on staff, when we got involved in getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out, we began to see miracle after miracle after miracle. When we line up with God's program, God will get involved with what we're doing. Now you listen to me. This is the Word of God. Miracle after miracle. God wants us to know, I still do miracles. You need a miracle this morning? Get involved in the plan of God and watch God do a miracle in your life. I want to show you something else too. The God that we serve is not dead. Oh, I know people say, well, you know, God's not doing this anymore. This is different and that's different. I don't believe a word of that. I don't believe a word of that. There are people still getting saved. We had a young man get saved here at the church Monday night. Can I tell you that's the greatest miracle you'll ever experience? It's when God does a work of saving grace in a young man or young lady's heart. If you will notice with me, this is what the book of Jonah wants to tell me about God. Look at it. Look, if you would, in chapter 1, verse number 9. God said, I, through a series of events, want you to know this about myself. When the mariners came to Jonah and they began to rapid fire these questions, this is what Jonah said about God. And I want to say this too. He said in verse number 9, unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. God is still the God of heaven, brethren. Amen? He's still the God of heaven. He's not a God you can put in your pocket. He's not a God you hang on the wall. He is the Creator God of heaven. Number 2, notice what Jonah said about it. He's not only the God of heaven, but he's the God that made the sea. You know, there's nothing greater than sitting on the beach and looking out and seeing the waves come in on a cool October morning, amen? And just looking out at that vast body of water and knowing that God put that there. Amen. Nothing more beautiful than that. Can I tell you that's our God? Our God made that. Our God doesn't visit the beach. Our God made it. Amen. He's not on the God of heaven, verse number 9. He's not on the God of the sea. Look what he said. And the dry land. Everything around you, whether it's the Grand Canyon, whether it's the Niagara Falls, whether it's the 7 wonders of the world, hear me now, God made every bit of it. Isn't that something? So this is what the book of Jonah is about. When you read through, if you're not careful, say, well, okay, the guy told to go to Nineveh. He tried to run, jumped in a boat, got swallowed by a fish, got vomited up on the land, preached, and got saved. And okay, that's Jonah. Oh, no. No, no. Don't miss some of these things that I'm pointing out. And there's much more. It's a book of miracles. It's a book that exalts who God is. So here it is. He's the God of heaven. You see it there? Look at it. Verse number 9. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of the sea. He's the God of the dry ground. Notice, if you would, in chapter number 2. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee, chapter 2, verse 9, with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed unto thee. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the God of salvation. That's what the book of Jonah says. So he's the God of heaven. He's the God of the sea. He's the God of the land. And he's the God of eternal salvation. You and I are going to heaven because of this God right here. Now we ought to want everyone to go to heaven. God does. Jesus died for everyone. But not everyone's going. He's the God of salvation. Look, if you would, in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3, he's the God. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Somebody said he's the God of the second chance. I want to say he's the God of another chance. Because God has given me way more than two chances. How about you? Amen. I'm talking to you this morning about our God, brethren. The God that wants us to get in a part and be a part of his program. See, God is a person, but God has a program. Now, God is a spirit, I understand that. But in Christ, he was reconciling the world unto himself. So in the person of Christ, he's a person. And this person has a plan. He has a program. And he is inviting you and me and this congregation of believers to be a part of his program. There's no greater program in all of heaven and earth than the program of getting men, women, boys and girls reconciled to God. He's the God of another chance. God giving you another chance? Has he? Let me show you something else he is. Look if you would in verse number 10 of chapter 3. He's not only the God of heaven, the sea, the land, the God of salvation, the God of another chance, but he is the God of forgiveness. Look, if you would, in chapter 3 and verse number 10. It says that God saw there, meaning the Ninevites, he saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said, or he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God forgave them. Aren't you glad God forgives? Aren't you glad God forgive you? Amen. Greatest day of my life is when I experienced the forgiveness of God. I love to hear Brother Steve Butler here give his testimony about when he got saved. He said it felt like a load of bricks was just lifted off of his shoulders. Oh, listen, I am so glad that God forgives. I am so glad. The God that we serve. So see, don't just read through the book of Jonah and say, well, okay, so a guy ran from God, a whale swallowed him and spit him out, and he preached in the city and got saved. There's so much that God wants you and I to know from this book. All right? He wants us to know about himself. He wants us to know what his plan is. He wants us to know what our part in that plan is. Notice again in chapter 4 what God is and who he is. The latter part, and Brother Gardner brought this out so great when it says, I knew that thou art gracious God and merciful. He's a God of grace and mercy. Where would we be without the grace and the mercy of God? So see, there's far more in this book about God than there is Jonah. And finally, and this is where we're going to kind of hone it down and get to a main thought here before I close this morning. God is the God of heaven, the sea, the dry land. He's the God of salvation. He's the God of another chance. He's the God of forgiveness. He's the God of grace. He's the God of mercy. But he's the God of compassion. There is a word that is used here in chapter 4 of Jonah. It's the word pity. I'm glad that God pitieth me and pitieth you. I'm glad that our Heavenly Father looks down and has pity on us and has compassion. See, when we think of pity, we think of feeling sorry for somebody. When God, this word here means compassion. It means that God is feeling what you're feeling. It means that we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Notice what the scripture says. Chapter 4, in verse number 10, then the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came in the night and perisheth in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now I want you to look at that grammatical mark there. Question mark. Did you know there's only two? Now listen carefully. There's only two books in all the Bible that end with a question mark. Jonah and Nahum. They're both about Nineveh. The book of Jonah and the book of Nahum end with a question mark. You know what this question mark is asking? It's asking Jonah to ask us. God is saying, should I? Should I? Here's the moral dilemma. Listen to me carefully. This is it to the church this morning. God through Jonah, now God through me is asking you, should I, God says, should I have pity on the world? Should I have compassion? What's the answer? If you and I are not striving to reach, pray, give, or go to make that happen, we cannot really honestly say yes. Yes, God, you should. How are we willing to get involved in making that happen? Can I ask you a question? What are you doing to make that happen? What am I doing? It's real easy to read a story like the book of John and say, I tell you, that guy, boy, he needed a knot jerked in him, you know. Boy, he needed to be set straight. I wonder if we need to be set straight. I mean, there's a world out there dying and going to hell, and we live like it's not. We live as though everybody's going to heaven. Brethren, can I tell you, hell is real? And I know that that's easy to say. I could ask every person, I believe now, I could ask every person in the building this morning, do you believe hell is real? I believe everybody would say yes. But I'm not going to ask you this morning, do you believe in hell? I'm going to ask you, do you live like there's a hell? Because there's a big difference. So the dilemma when this book ends is, should I have compassion? Should I? Should I have compassion? I want you to turn back to Jonah chapter 1. I'll give you a truth, and I hope this truth will set your mind to thinking. I hope it will provoke you to think. And this is where I'll close today. Man overboard. That's what I want to leave in your mind as we leave here today. Man overboard. See, in chapter 1, if you'll read it carefully, you'll find that God has Jonah's mind. Because it said, Jonah, I want you to do something. And Jonah begins to think. And then he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. So he's thinking about it, and he thought, well, I'm just going to do this. In chapter 1, God has Jonah's mind. Okay? In chapter 2, read it now. I challenge you. He has his will. Because while he's inside the well, he says, you know what? I don't want to do it, but I will. And actually, if you look at chapter 2 just for a moment, you'll see in verse number 9, but I will sacrifice to thee. Okay, I'm going to do it. All right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pay that I vow. I'm going to do it. So he has his will. Now, reluctantly, nonetheless, but he has it. Chapter 1, he has Jonah's mind. Chapter 2, he has his will. Look in chapter 3 just for a moment. Look, if you would, in verse number 3 of chapter 3. So Jonah arose and went. He has his body. So in chapter 1, he's got his mind. Jonah, go. No, not going to do it. He thought about it. Nope, not going to do it. He had his mind, all right, even though he made the wrong decision. Chapter 1, he's got Jonah's mind. Chapter 2, he has his will. Okay, I will pay my vow. I'll pay that I vowed, okay? I'll do it. Chapter 3, he gets up and he goes. He's got his body. I'm going to Nineveh. I'm going to do it. But in chapter 4, God said, Jonah, none of that means anything if I don't have your heart. Now listen to me very carefully. You may be sitting here this morning and you say, God's got my mind, and God has my will, and God has my body. But the chief question that each one of us need to ask, and I believe the chief question of the book of Jonah is, does God have my heart? Does God really have my heart? Does my heart beat with God's heart? When I see people, do I see them as God sees them? Am I living for the purpose that God put me here to live? This is very important, brethren. I cannot overstate or overemphasize how important that Fellowship Baptist Church is, and that you as a part of this church is in getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. This is not just because it's Missions Month or Missions Week. This is the Bible. This is God's plan. Jonah, should I save people? Jonah, an old backslidden prophet. Those old Pharisees and scribes said, you know, give us a sign. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. Turn to the book of Jonah and you'll see who I am. Let's see. Chapter 1, the Bible says something very, very interesting. Verse number 4, it says, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I've never been in a storm like that. Never. I hope to God I never am. I've never been in a storm where the ship was breaking up, and I mean, it was in jeopardy. There were people screaming out, crying for their lives. Never been in that position. But the Bible says that the mariners began to cry out. Now, why was that storm there? Why was the ship like to be broken? The Bible tells us why. It says that Jonah got on that ship. Jonah was on that ship. And God sent that storm to that ship because of Jonah. You with me? So we got these mariners that are out, and they're just having a, who knows what they're doing. They may be on a fishing excursion. They had cargo, we know. I don't know what they were doing, but I know there was a man who got on the ship that day, and God said, you're going to pay. And it not only affected Jonah, it affected everybody on that ship. Now, don't you miss this, okay? You thinking about it? Adam. See, Adam made a mistake too. He sinned. Guess who's paying for it? You. Me. Everyone. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know what? When Jesus said, hey, go back and read the book of Jonah, this is what he's trying to get you to see. He's trying to get you to see that we all have a sin nature, that we all have run from God just like Jonah did. We all turn from God, and because of that, there's a curse upon everyone. Everyone on that boat was under sentence of death because of one man. You'll never convince me that the storm would have hit the ship that day. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind. God caused that storm. Why? Because of Jonah, one man. Brethren, we need to let people know that they are under the sentence of death because of one man. They need to hear. They're born sinners because of Adam. Are you listening to me now? You hear me? People are born sinners. Sin has passed upon all men. We all are born with a sin nature. And somebody has asked many years ago, what must I do to go to hell? Nothing. Nothing. Just be born and not accept Jesus, and you will die. Once you reach a place where you realize you're a sinner, if you do not receive Jesus, you will die in your sin and go to hell. So Jonah's on the boat. What do people do? The curse. The sentence of death. There's three things that all men do. Look at it. In verse number 5, the mariners were afraid and cried every man into his own God. Some people say, well, I realize there's something wrong with me. I realize I'm broken, so I'm going to get religion. Religion won't do it. They cried unto their God, but the storm kept raging. Number 2, notice what they did. The Bible says in verse number 5, they cast forth the wires that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. What'd they do? Reformation. I'm going to change. We're going to lighten the cargo. We're going to get rid of some things. I'm going to quit my cursing. I'm going to quit my drinking. I'm going to quit my smoking. I'm going to quit this and quit that. And I'm going to be a better person. But the storm did not cease. Why? Reformation doesn't do it. Doesn't do it. And then Jonah says, hey, I got to tell you something. He said in verse number 12, he said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, and then the sea will cease. Look at it. And the man said, okay, we'll do it. Is that what they said? You know why? Because the first time that most people hear, all you have to do is to cause the sea to cease from its storm in your soul and to get peace with God is receive Jesus Christ. Very few people say, okay, I'll do it. What do they do? Exactly what these sailors did. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless. In other words, there's got to be another way. You'll never convince me. What does some man dying on the cross 2,000 years ago, hanging there on the cross, what does that have to do with me getting to heaven? Brethren, that's why they must be sent. How should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach except they be sent? That's why we do what we do. Because people are crying out to their own God. They're lightening themselves. They're of love. They're trying to change their own life. And only Jesus can change a life for eternity. And so what do? Works. Immediately, these people began to think. In verse number 13, look what it says they did. They rowed hard. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. I can hear them now. We can do it, guys. Keep going. Keep rowing. Keep doing it. We can do this. We can do this. You ever met someone like that? Hey, you're looking at your preacher. I got like that right before I got saved. I can do this. I can stop this. I can change this. I'm tired of my life. I hate myself. I hate my sin. I want something different. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. No, you can't. No, you can't. Look what the scripture says in verse 13. It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. Watch it now. But they could not. No works will ever do it. And then something very, very interesting takes place. Jonah runs and jumps into the sea. Is that what the Bible says? Did you know if Jonah would have done that, the sea would not have ceased from its raging? You know why? There's an interesting word in verse number 15 that you need to underline. So they took Jonah. The ones that were under the curse, the ones that were under the sentence of judgment, had to be the ones who threw him overboard. Can I tell you, though you and I were not there personally, we crucified Jesus. Please hear me what I'm saying now. And this is what's being taught. One person was responsible for this storm, and one person's going to be responsible for the ceasing of the storm. As by one man, sin came, Adam, but as one man, so will come deliverance, Jesus Christ. And so this backslidden prophet becomes a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah didn't run and take a dive into the sea. Notice what it says in verse 15. They took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Isn't that something? And so now we understand. When Jesus said, as Jonas was, so shall the Son of Man be. See, the hands that were going to receive the benefit had to be part of the sacrifice. Now listen very carefully to me. There are people all the time that say, I believe that Jesus shed his blood, but have you applied it? You see? They took him up. You say, preacher, how many took him up? I believe every man took him up. Hoisted him up and threw him overboard. Why? Because I believe every person had to realize, I did it. I'm responsible for that act right there. You know why Jesus died? Because of you. Because of me. When I look at these flags and these symbols and I think about these nationalities and these cultures and these people, I wonder if people really understand the way that we have been privileged to understand. Jesus died because of me. Jesus died because of me. Be ashamed for a person to go through life and die and not realize that Jesus died because of them and not have the opportunity to respond and receive forgiveness by asking him to forgive them. There's a sea raging all around this world, brethren. All around this world, there's unrest, there's chaos. We live in such a volatile world. I mean, every time you flip on the news, it's just chaos and chaos. Why? Because there's a sea raging. And the only thing that's going to calm that sea is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Say, well, preacher, I got a lot going on. Well, we all do, don't we? But I pray to God that none of us would be too busy to make a difference in other people's lives. Let's all stand to our feet. This morning, I wanted you to see that John is far greater in depth than a man getting swallowed by a whale. Now, thank God for that part, and we'll look at that and how God used that. But there's so much more. God was in control of everything that was going on there, and He was using people and using situations just like He's doing in your life and mine. I wonder how God is using you. How will God use Fellowship Baptist Church to get the gospel out? One of the things that we were told this past week is a missions conference, a missions revival, is kind of like a business meeting on world evangelism. We're going to decide what we're going to do for the next year here at Fellowship Baptist Church and getting the gospel out. I want you to understand something before we have the invitation. When I stand up here and plead with you to give to missions, I'm not asking you to raise my salary. I get zero mission money. Zero. There's not a dime that goes into the mission program of Fellowship Baptist Church that goes to any salary of this church or any ministry of this church outside of missions ministry. Not only are we very frugal, but we also want to be very transparent as stewards of what God has given us. And we try to be that, and I think that we are. I think this is a church with integrity that God has used, with men in positions, with integrity and handling as good stewards the things that God has entrusted to us. Could I ask you to get involved in the missions program? Young people, get involved. Get involved. I remember when Sharon and I had no children before Meredith, who was our first, was born. We've always given to missions, and we wanted to be a greater part of it, so we adopted this little girl over in Honduras, and we fed their family. And I'm not saying this to make you think we're something, okay? I just want to be a part of changing people's lives. And I believe that I speak to a group of people that do. Don't you want to make a difference? I believe that you do. I believe everyone can and should do something for missions. I just do. I don't talk about money much. You know that as your pastor. Actually, I've had a couple of people say, you never talk about money. Well, I don't want people to think that's what church is about, money, because it's not. However, it takes money to get the gospel out. And again, this is not about me or our staff or this building. We've raised the money. You gave, and God bless you, to pay this facility off. I'm talking to you this morning about sending people and getting the gospel around the four corners of the earth. If you're not a part of that, would you become a part of that today? Would you? You say, preacher, I can't afford it. You can't afford not to. Everyone can do something. Something. Everyone can do something. Let's bow our heads together. Children, I want you to consider what God would have you to do. God will use you. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play.